The title of today's sermon on this Feast of Pentecost is Seven Little Miracles. Today is the Feast of Pentecost. It's also known as the Feast of First Fruits, and it's also referred to in the Scriptures as the Feast of Weeks. And as we go through a couple of Scriptures today, we'll see why some of those names pop out like they do. Actually, the title of my sermon today is Six Little Miracles and One Big Miracle, but I couldn't get that all on the tape. I'd like everyone to turn to Acts chapter 2 as we begin today. Today, Pentecost pictures God sending His Holy Spirit to His called out ones. A very special day indeed. I know we take it for granted because it seems to us in God's church that God's Holy Spirit has always been available. But think about a world in which there was, where a world void of God's Holy Spirit, where there was no God's Holy Spirit available to mankind. No one was a child of God, with a very few exceptions. That some of the prophets of old were called by God for very special jobs. And when they were called, they were usually the only converted, quote-unquote, led of God's Holy Spirit person that they knew. They didn't know other people with God's Holy Spirit, a unique brand of men and women that were given God's Spirit to do special jobs early on. But God's Holy Spirit makes us His spiritual children. We become literally children of God. It makes us different from everybody else. Now, I'd like you to put your marker here in Acts chapter 2 because this is going to be our text for today. And this is a scripture that describes this day, and we'll talk about it a little bit as we go through what happened on this day almost 2,000 years ago. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, what does it mean by they were all? Who is this all? There were times that Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people at one time. Well, that's not how many people were there. It's a lot like today, brethren. There are many called, but few that are chosen. We get the answer to who these all were just right across the page there at Acts 1 and verse 15, where it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then it has this little parenthetical inset, the number of names together were about 120. I've heard that stated that there were 120, but this was an estimate. Somebody just kind of looked at how many people were there, maybe 10 rows or 12 or something like that, and there were about 120 names there. The names together were about 120. Now, we also see in this verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, well, when I was new in the church, I was trying to decide when it was fully come. Did that mean like last night, yesterday evening, when the sunset? Was that when it was fully come, or did fully come mean when most of the day was passed and it was like 6 or 8 this evening? Is that what it meant by fully come? Well, that's not what it means. This word fully here is sumplero. That's the Greek word, S-U-M-P-L-E-R-O-O, sumplero or sumpleru. And it has to do with being fulfilled. This is the fulfillment of Pentecost. This is why God gave Pentecost way back in Leviticus 23 as a part of His plan. And the plan of God was being fulfilled and sending His Holy Spirit, sending it to the church, beginning the church of God. Jesus Christ came to establish the church of God. And here, 7 weeks after that Sunday, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have the beginning of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. God's holy days, if we go back into the Old Testament and look into them, they are based, or they're centered on the agricultural cycles of the land. In the land of Palestine, it wouldn't work if you were down in Buenos Aires in South America or something. It has to do with the northern hemisphere over in Palestine. Well, what God does with His holy days is He equates the work that He's doing of salvation for mankind with the various harvests that they have in the land of Israel. And they talk about different harvests, early harvests or late harvests. Right, now, what we're talking about with Pentecost is we're talking about the early harvest in the year. Right now, we're just getting to the time of the year when things are really starting to green out, and the leaves and the trees have really filled out and everything. But there are a lot of crops that have not come to fruition. And indeed, some crops have only been in the ground a short period of time. But there are winter crops and late spring crops and so forth. And Pentecost, right now, this time of the year, is the time of the end of the first harvest in the land of Palestine, or the land of ancient Israel. It's the spring harvest. Now, there's something that we've seen many times as we looked at Pentecost and we looked at the life of Christ. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. Now, we're not going to be talking a lot today about first fruits. We are first fruits. We used to have a custom in God's church where people, when they planted a garden, they would bring the first fruit that would get ripe, you know, like a nice tomato or a nice squash or zucchini, whatever people were raising, and they would bring it to a minister. That was never required in the New Testament by God to be done, but it was a carryover from this concept of the first fruits. We are the first fruit. God does not have in waiting another group of people that came from the Old Testament, with the exception of the few prophets. You know, we are the first ones that are called in mass with the church, except that we have this commonality with Jesus Christ in that he considers himself a part of this same resurrection. He is one of these same first fruits. And the Bible puts it this way. He is the first of the first fruits in that he was raised from the dead and accepted by his Father on that day of the wave sheaf. And the wave sheaf came right after the 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave by his Father in exceeding great power, it tells us in Ephesians 1. And the next morning, we don't know the exact time, and we can look at the temple offering of the wave sheaf and say, okay, it must have been about this time. But we know that Jesus said to one of the women, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then later on that same day, we see he has ascended to his Father. Now, what is pictured here is that the priest had gone out and gathered this first fruit, and it was presented. It was the wave sheaf. Now, we wave like this, like the Queen of England waves. You know, we just kind of wave back and forth. That's not what it means by a wave. A wave was like a presentation. It was like presented to God, and the priest took the omer of the wheat that was presented to God, and it was waved. It was called the wave sheaf. It wasn't a sheaf like we picture sheaf, a sheaf of grain. We always like the picture of the wheat flowing, and we have the pretty heads of wheat or barley or something. That's not, it was in a bowl or a vessel or a container. But the point is this. Those priests went out and they gathered that grain. And I don't know exactly how they did it. I've thought about this. When I think about a harvest, I think about these big combines going out through the fields up around Wyoming and Montana, you know, just cutting a 28-foot swath through the fields. That's not what happened the evening before the wave sheaf when the priests went out and gathered this omer of barley. They went out and they had to find some here and there. I'm surmising this because I wasn't there and you know, seen a number of versions about how they did it. But the crop was just starting to come in. I've raised bahia. Some of you know what bahia is. In fact, we have some right here, not hardly 100 feet from where I am. So it makes a tall stalk and usually makes two little protein heavy, what do you call that? Where the with all the little seeds on it. It's not a sprout, little heads of grain. And sometimes bahia makes three. Well, when that first starts coming up, you have to look hard and wide to find the first ones that can't come in. I think that the priests, when they went out looking for the first grain, it was the first grain. They had to look hard for it. But then after 7 weeks, now at the end of this harvest time, that first crop has come to the full, and it's the spring harvest that's coming to the full. And that's what's pictured by the spring harvest. We are a part of the early harvest for a special, very, very special reason that we're being trained to be kings and priests and rulers and teachers with Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. The great harvest that's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year, when we see all the crops coming in, all the fruit trees finally bear, the apples and the pears and the peaches and the plums, and all the wheat fields and everything. That's all. That's the big harvest in the fall. We're not a part of this great harvest that represents the world. We're of a special harvest. So Jesus was the first of the first fruits, and it came at the end of that week. You know, Jesus was cut off in the midst of the week. He was in the grave for 3 days. Saturday was the end of the week. We know that on Sunday morning they had the wave sheaf offering, so it was the one after the seven. Seven is a picture of completion. Well, Pentecost is a lot like that, except that we have 7 weeks, and then it's the next day, which always falls on a Sunday. Pentecost is the 50th day of the spring harvest that began on the wave sheaf, the day of the wave sheaf. Pentecost equals 50, or 50th. And it was called the Feast of Weeks because it comes 7 weeks after the wave sheaf offering. Now we come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all in the house and where they were sitting. Okay. How many of you have heard a mighty rushing wind? I lived in Chicago for a while, and there was a wind that came in off of Lake Michigan. And it was a howling wind, and it was a very persistent wind. And I remember one night just hearing that wind, and it, when it was cold, it had a special whistle to it, and it was just pushing against the northern side of the house. And I just thought, the house is just going to give up and fall down. I mean, that wind just pushed so hard. You know, it'd be just like if you were holding back a fence or a gate with, you know, cows pushing on the other side of it, finally your arm would just give out. That's the way I felt this wind was. But I don't think this is the kind of sound that they heard. I don't think it was that kind of a howling sound. I was in a tornado one time. Anybody here ever in a tornado? A tornado sounds very much like a train coming. I remember I was a young man, probably 12, 13 years old, and we were sitting in the kitchen. We'd already had supper. And I asked my daddy, I said, Daddy, are there any train tracks over there by MacArthur Drive? And he said, no, can't think of anything. I said, I hear a train coming. And about that time, we had a weeping willow in the backyard. I said, that weeping willow is whipping back and forth more than it did in that last hurricane than we had. And I said, that train's getting closer. And I was just thinking, I hear a train coming. And Daddy grabbed us, and he threw us all in the hall, and he threw some windows and doors open, and it sucked all the air out of the house. And it's a great feeling of relief. I guess that's the best word I can find, when the air is sucked out of the house. But it's not like suck the air out of the house. It's instant. It just goes just like a balloon popping, but it's in reverse. The air just goes out of the house. And all we lost was that tree that I was watching and some shingles. But starting at our house and going for 2 miles, people lost houses and everything as that tornado touched down. We have God's protection long before we know God's protection. When it says there was a rushing mighty wind, I think it sounded a little bit like that tornado. Or possibly one other example that I could think of. My wife and I, when we were first married, we lived 1 mile from the airport down in Baton Rouge. And when we moved there, they didn't have jet airplanes coming in yet. But while we lived there, they started bringing in 727s. 727s, a 3-engine jet, and they were long and they were heavy, and they would come over very low because we only lived 1 mile from the end of the runway. And so, I mean, the plane was really getting down. And there was this interesting phenomenon when a 727 came over. He made a racket, that would scare the dogs at first, and he would go on and land. But after he landed and you heard the reverse thrusters come on, and he made quite a ruckus and everything, and then he'd shut down his engines and taxi over to the terminal. For about 5 minutes in the air above the house, you would hear the air being torn apart. It was like these wake vortexes in the trail of that 727 was like the air being torn apart. It was like a high-pitched, tearing sound, just, you know, like somebody popping a whip, but it didn't have the pop on the end. And you just hear it just spinning and everything. I don't know what it means when it says a rushing mighty wind. But can you imagine being in a room with some 120 other people, and just hearing this sound. It must have been alerting, terrifying, scary, or something. I was thinking about this sound that the people heard with the coming of God's Holy Spirit, and I thought about John chapter 3. Hold your finger here and turn over to John chapter 3. Jesus had told Nicodemus that God's Spirit could not be seen. And I'd always read that as, okay, you can't see God's Holy Spirit, you can't perceive it. But I noticed something that I hadn't seen before. When Jesus described it to Nicodemus, he described it a little bit like what we see here at the day of Pentecost. You can't see it, he said, but you can hear it. Now, I never noticed that before, that he said you could hear it. And so let's read here in John 3 and verse 6. Jesus was telling Nicodemus and explaining a little bit what a conversion and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit is about. And he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Little baby's a little baby, a little flesh and blood baby. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he said, don't marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it's coming from and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, brethren, I don't want to make a big point out of hearing it, except that that was something that was unique and it was special, and they could perceive with one of their five senses. And I just add, do we today, we've got to take this and apply it to our lives. Or are we following what God's Holy Spirit tells us to do? Do we come to church? Do we read the scriptures? Do we listen to the tapes? Do we go on the internet just to be inspired and say, wow, that was good? And then we go about, you know, just our regular lives and it doesn't change us. God's Holy Spirit is meant to evoke changes in our lives. We are to become different people as a result. We don't just get up and there's a good thing to do and we say to ourselves, you know what? I don't feel like doing it today, so I won't. That's not following the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's in Romans 8, 13 and 14. I didn't want you to turn there. Brethren, are we led by the voice of the Spirit? Are we led by Jesus Christ? Don't turn to this one either, but put it in your notes. John 10 and verse 4. This is talking about hearing the voice of Christ. It says, He goes before them and His sheep follow, for they know His voice. It's not just enough to say I have recognition of His voice. I'm always pleased if I'm talking to somebody on the phone and I recognize their voice and I don't have to say, who is this? You go, oh, hey, you know, Joe, Hank, Sam, whatever it is, you just recognize their voice. Jesus Christ in a spiritual way says that His people know Him. They know the things that He says are true. This day and time in God's church, there are people that often come looking. They find us on the internet or they hear about it. You know, but they don't know what they're looking for. They'll go off chasing, you know, a shadow or something because they don't hear His voice. So I want to make a point here. The title of today's sermon is Seven Little Miracles. This is a little miracle. Mighty rushing wind. That was out of the ordinary to hear that in that room. That was something special. And it was a miracle. It was associated with God's Holy Spirit. Now we come to verse 3, Acts 2 and verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, brethren, we've made a big point out of the fact that God's Holy Spirit's not a bird, doesn't look like a bird. It's also not fire, and it doesn't look like fire. It says here that it was tongues like as of fire. Very clearly, it wasn't fire. It was like as of fire. Now let me have you turn over to Deuteronomy 4. And this Deuteronomy 4 is special for us today. Something that we need to look at here in Deuteronomy 4, brethren. When we study the scriptures like this, let's keep in mind that the apostles knew from the Old Testament scriptures and they would have been very familiar with God's power and God's fire, and even the fact we'll see later on today that they knew that God's Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. They probably knew very little about what God's Holy Spirit meant, except that they knew that God was very, very powerful, and God had moved upon the face of the waters, and you know that God had worked miracles in the past, and so forth. You know, today I think we're at a disadvantage because we live in a time where even today, you know, we saw strobe lights. It's nothing for us to see bright flashing lights or fires on flares of gas stacks or, you know, special kind of fires like on the trailings of rockets. We think nothing of pyrotechnic and light displays today. You know, we often see things like lightsabers, and we see pictures of nuclear bombs exploding. You know, all these kind of things, lasers flashing. You know, I think everybody owns about a half a dozen lasers nowadays. They're in the equipment that we use for special music. And, you know, we're used to all of these kind of things today. But at this first Pentecost, the tongues like fire brought only remembrance of God's power. That was something that was very unique. We're back here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a word very strange to us. It simply means the second giving of the law. This is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses here is speaking to Israel. He's just found out here in Deuteronomy that he is not going to go into the promised land. A man like Moses, a leader like Moses, a man used powerfully by God, that God confided in. You know, and he said, I'll make you like a god before Pharaoh. Moses didn't go into the promised land, and it was for a breach of faith. You know, he lacked faith. That one time before the Israelites, when Moses did it wrong, he said, must we fetch you some water? Now, I have a hunch. This is just me thinking. I think Moses had a quick temper. That may have been how he killed the Egyptian that time. But I don't know if this went to his head or not. He was supposed to speak to the rock and say, you know, rock, give forth water. And God would have done it, and that would have been awe-inspiring to the Israelites. That would have pictured Pentecost, the water flowing forth. You know, we're not going to talk a lot about the giving of the law on Mount Sinai today. We might make reference to it a little bit. But God did these things for a reason, and beating on the rock with a stick was not in God's plan. But God went ahead and blessed the actions anyway. The water came forth, but it cost Moses going into the promised land. So we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 23. And Moses is speaking prophetically here in verse 23. He is telling the Israelites of some 1,500 years, roughly, before the time of Jesus Christ, things that were going to take place in the latter days. Brethren, we live in the latter days. These are the latter days. So these words are important to us. Let's begin in verse 23. He says, take heed unto yourselves. He's speaking to a second generation of Israelites, because most all of their parents had died in this previous 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Now, this covenant's about 40 years old now. And, you know, the Israelites are a forgetful people. And make you a graven image. Don't go off and get substitutes for God. Or the likeness of anything which before the Lord your God, which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Don't go off into that sort of thing. Verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. So here's a concept that would have been indelibly etched into the minds of even the New Testament apostles, that God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire is one that burns up completely. Even a jealous God. Verse 25. And when you shall beget children, and children's children, and they will be the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren after the Exodus, and you shall have remained long in the land, this is over in the promised land, and shall corrupt yourself and make a graven image or likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Now, this is very interesting in that Moses was saying, you people are going to blow it. It might take a generation, two, three generations, a whole lot like in the United States. You know, this nation was founded by men who invoked God's name, and it was founded on more godly principles than we find in this land today. But you go to the children, the children's children, and great-grandchildren, get to about where we are today, and you forget God, and you do all what he says right here. You know, you have substitutes for God. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And we know the story. You know, Israel went into captivity for Sabbath breaking, for idolatry. And then Judah, younger sister, sinned even worse than Israel, her older sister, and she did the same thing. Verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Okay, that's out of the land of Israel. This is going into the land of Assyria for some, the land of Babylon for others. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall send you. So they were decimated, brethren. Now, these words, getting to be somewhere around 3,500 years old, are left for us today. This is preserved. It's a miraculous thing. You know, this was left to be taken care of, and we have it today. Verse 28. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. See, they forgot about the true God in captivity. But if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. Now, isn't that interesting? That no matter how bad our forefathers were, God says, if you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Brethren, no matter how down we get, no matter how off course we've been, there's always a time when we need to come back to God and repent and say, oh God, and seek God with all your heart and all of your soul. Can you imagine in the next few years conditions being so extremely bad in the United States and over in England that the general population, of our nation would turn and seek the Lord our God? See, there's a tribulation coming. Notice verse 30. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you. Now, this isn't talking about, 500 years ago. This is talking about right now. Notice what it says. Even in the latter days, we're living in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Now that, brethren, that's something that's very hopeful and encouraging, that no matter where we've been, what we've done, who we are, we can turn to God. God's a merciful God. He'll not forsake you. He'll not destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. See, God, that's talked about in the New Testament. God swears these things, so they're sure. Now, going back to the apostles who are going through the first Pentecost right here, they knew the history of Israel. They knew the history of the world. They had the writings of Moses better than we have them. They had that. That was part of their scripture that they read at Sabbath services at the synagogue. They knew that there had been great signs and wonders and destruction even before the world existed. They understood how Satan in the great battle had torn everything up in Satan's attempt to utterly destroy the earth. And they knew about God's reconstructive work to restore the earth, in preparation for mankind. And Moses is saying now here in Deuteronomy 4, he says, think back to our spectacular deliverance from Egypt. And what all did they see? They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they saw these kind of things. And they also saw at Mount Sinai, 7 weeks later, after they had gone out of Egypt, Moses had gone up on the mount. You remember how Moses' face had become brilliant and The mountains had become all of smoke, and it was so powerful with rumblings and lightnings and fire and ash and everything that even if the animals were near the mountain, the animals would die. These Israelites knew that story even better than we do. It was passed down to them. Verse 32, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past. In other words, remember what happened, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there's ever been any such thing as this great thing, or has been heard the like of. No, there's never been anything so fantastic ever before, Moses said. He says, think about that. From the beginning of creation, has God ever done anything so extraordinary, so profound? See, God had sent those dramatic signs and wonders to show Israel his great power. He wasn't a weak God that was delivering them from Egypt. You know, it was bombastic. It was spectacular. I don't know what your words to use. Dramatic. It was vivid. It was remembered. It was talked about by the foreign nations. It was unforgettable, Moses said. Verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? When the disciples thought of God, they thought of God in terms of fire. It was something that was one of the powers and one of the mights of God. Anybody ever hear that and live? Moses asked, verse 34. Or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs and by wonders and by war and a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You saw this, your eyewitnesses to it. So these are stories that the apostles would have known very, very well. Verse 35. Unto you it was showed that you might know that the Lord is God and there's none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you. And upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. So when God was beginning to work with Israel and bring them out of captivity, God had this great display to drive home the fact that they have deliverance and something new is happening and they're going to be a nation on their own. In much the same way, on the day of Pentecost, God took these few people, this 120, very small number, and he began to do the same thing, to show them signs and wonders, to punctuate what was going on. So this little bitty, we would think a little bitty cloven tongues, as like fire, that went on each one of these people, 120 of them all around. You know, we don't know what color it was. You know, do you think a blue flame? Do you think a yellow flame? Do you think a red flame? Do you think a sparkler? I wish we knew. You know, we don't know what it was, but it was visible and everybody could see it. It was out of the ordinary. It was extraordinary. It was another little miracle. It's just the second miracle that took place that day. But it was extraordinary and it was profound to those people. God had sent those dramatic signs and wonders to punctuate the beginning of the called out ones, the establishment of the Church of God. He didn't want people forgetting. He didn't want them going, well, another Pentecost, you know, let's go to the potluck afterwards. Nothing special happened except, you know, somebody from out of town was there. No, it was very, very special. It was bombastic and dramatic and vivid and unforgettable. That's the way God wanted it to be, just like calling the children of Israel out of Egypt. Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, this I'll call the big miracle. Being filled with God's Holy Spirit is a big miracle. And that's number 3. But that's out of the ordinary, but it's very special. It had never happened before. That cannot be considered a small miracle. That's a huge thing. God never before in the existence of the universe had poured out his Holy Spirit on many people at one time. I don't know that there had ever been more than 2 in the history of the world at one time. There was overlapping prophecies in the Old Testament. That would be a good study to try to see, you know, the working of God's Holy Spirit. And God gave his Holy Spirit in little ways. I would call it a little miracle in that you remember the artisans who helped build the temple with Solomon? They were given the Spirit of God, but it was only so that they could do the beautiful artwork and the carvings and the metalwork and so forth. That wasn't God's Holy Spirit unto life, making them begotten children of God, as this is. But they begin to speak in foreign languages. Now, I label that as out of the ordinary. That's number four. There's another miracle. Speaking in foreign languages. That was something they didn't know. When they got up and had breakfast before they went off to services on this Pentecost day, they probably knew one or two languages. You know, they probably spoke their native tongue. But here, all of a sudden, they started speaking foreign languages and foreign dialects. We'll see some of them mentioned by name here in just a minute. So that's miracle number four. We come to verse 5, Acts 2 and verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, I take it that when it was noised abroad, there were a lot of people that were at Jerusalem from foreign nations, foreign countries, that were there to keep the Feast of Pentecost. They were not at this one where God's Holy Spirit was given. They were, you know, at the temple. They were in other meeting rooms around town. But notice how many were at Jerusalem keeping the Feast of Pentecost, and also notice that they did not receive God's Holy Spirit. This was unique to the followers of Jesus Christ. The apostles were there. The disciples were there, it says, verse 7. And they were all amazed. These are the foreigners that are in town. And they marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? The Galileans spoke a certain language. You know what? This has always been interesting to me, and I really miss it. But in the days when I came into God's church, and we used to have the real, real big feast sites, no matter where I went, I could hear people that would have the dialect that I had. I didn't know everybody in God's church from southern Louisiana. There were too many. We had churches in New Orleans. We had churches over in Lake Charles. We were in the church in Baton Rouge. But one thing I did know is when somebody from New Orleans spoke, or somebody especially from over south of Lafayette around New Iberia or Morgan City or down around Lake Charles, I could tell, you know, that you can't fool anybody from where they're from. Not only did they speak English, but they spoke English with that French Louisiana dialect, and it was very unmistakable. And that's what these people recognized, not only their language, but their own brogue, their own dialect. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, they're Galileans. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? See, they heard these people in town heard the speaking in their own language. And so there's another extraordinary thing here. It's out of the ordinary to hear a Galilean speaking, for example, the language of the Medes or the Elamites or the Parthians or those from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, as we see in verse 9. That's another miracle to hear. So there was a miracle in the speaking, and there was a miracle in the hearing as well. So that's the fifth thing that was out of the ordinary that took place. In verse 10, other countries, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes, and Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so we come to verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? This is really strange. We've never seen something like this. It has to be something. Maybe they're all drunk. Maybe that's what it is. Now, that's kind of a silly conclusion to come to, because I've seen a few drunks in my time, but I've never seen them speaking a language they didn't know. They might babble a little bit, but they weren't speaking foreign languages. Verse 13. Others mockingly said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so we know all the disciples were there, and they were all together, he lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Okay, brother, don't let this little miracle go over your head. This is Peter, who not so long ago was swearing, I never knew Jesus. I'm not one of the ones. You didn't see me with him. He was cussing. He was denying Christ. You know, he was cowering. He's hiding away. He's getting his sword out, chopping people's ears off. All of a sudden, He is an eloquent speaker. Lifted up his voice. You know, hearken unto my words. He had inspired speaking. And we're going to see as we look at the words that he says, he actually is prophesying. And sometimes a prophesying simply means inspired speaking, but he's going beyond that. So here's number six. This is out of the ordinary for Peter to stand up with the 12 all in unison and to speak like this. And he says, he takes up for everybody, says, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's about like 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't had time to get drunk. That's out of the question. Verse 16. But he says, let me tell you what this is. I'll tell you what's going on right here. Now, brethren, here's something I don't want it to go over our heads, but this shows you that these men, besides following Jesus Christ for that 3.5 years and being taught by Jesus Christ about God, about the kingdom of God, the holiness of God, the coming kingdom of God, you know, of Jesus Christ being the bread of life, Satan, all those things that Christ taught them, these men knew the scriptures as well. They went to synagogue on Sabbath, and they studied, and they retained it. He says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And here's Peter. Now, I'll tell you something, brethren. Peter didn't have some notes like I do on Pentecost. He wasn't speaking from notes. You know, I'm almost positive, he didn't have his own scroll, and he rolls back to Joel and says, let me read to you from Joel. He's talking off the top of his head. He is quoting these Old Testament prophecies because he knows them. He's internalized them. And so Peter quotes Joel 2:28 from memory. He had a good concept of what it meant to pour out God's Spirit. He understands it a whole lot better now that God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on him. He's probably one of the ones that's speaking, you know, some of the foreign languages and so forth for sure. And we see him working great miracles immediately. And he says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, Peter thought this was it. You know, that now, you know, Jesus didn't establish the kingdom 7 weeks ago, but now it must really be coming together now. And it turned out those weren't the last days, unless you want to consider everything from Christ to the end time being the last era and the last days. Says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, brethren, we haven't seen our sons and our daughters with inspired speaking or prophesying. Pour out of my spirit. We're about to see so much of this, brethren, in our day, this year, not at the time of Peter, but now. We are going to see it. Let's apply this scripture of Joel 2:28, as Peter quotes it right here, to our day. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Brethren, our sons and our daughters need to know the Word of God, just like Peter knew the Word of God to speak these words. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, you see the young ladies are in there, not just the young men, but the young ladies, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We're going to see this, brethren, in the end time. This is a prophecy for the latter days that was only a type of the fulfillment at the time of Peter and the rest of the apostles. This is about to come. What would we think about it if we heard that some young lady, 20 years old, 30 years old, would speak some words, somehow out of inspiration, it just come from her heart in great sincerity, and she would say, you know, such and such about to take place, or something like that. And go, whoa, where did that come from? And then tomorrow, sure enough, it happened. Boy, we take notice. Is that of God? And you'd look into her life, and you'd find out she's a Sabbath keeper, and she's a virtuous lady, and she has a good reputation of everyone that knows her. And we say, okay, something's happening here. I don't know how many people would be willing to accept something like that if we were to see God's Spirit poured out on the young men and the young maidens. But it says here it's going to happen in the latter days. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Peter is applying that to the Passover service they just had when God's Holy Spirit came. He said, that's going to happen. Well, brethren, it's going to happen again. Verse 20, the sun's going to be turned into darkness and the moon in the blood. Well, they had just seen this real dark day at the time that Jesus Christ had died. They marveled at that. You know, it just doesn't get dark at the middle of the day and stay dark until 3 o'clock. You know, and it wasn't clouds. Anybody would have looked up and said, oh, it's dark because there's a bunch of clouds up there. You know, and some people say, oh, you know what it was? It was an eclipse. Well, you don't have an eclipse at the time of the full moon. At the time of the full moon, the moon's on the opposite side of the earth. You know, you have a bright, sunshiny day. So it wasn't that. The sun's going to be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, and that great and notable day of the Lord to come. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see that phraseology that we saw in Deuteronomy a while ago. He knew that. Joel knew that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. O God, I repent. Dust and ashes and so forth. Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking for himself now. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. See, God's the one that did the miracles. As you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands you have crucified and you've slain him, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should have been holden of it. Verse 25. And David spoke of him. So Peter's going to quote David now. David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Speaking of God the Father and Jesus Christ on the throne. Verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave and rot. Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he did not see corruption. God the Father raised him from the dead before that happened. Verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you. So at this point, Peter is thinking, okay, now I'm going to really turn loose. I haven't been speaking my mind up until now. Let me freely speak to you. And so Peter's going to speak his mind at this particular point. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's dead and he's buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. See, that was real, real clear to Peter and the apostles that Jesus Christ was a son of David, and that he, you know, was great, 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 great grandchild of David to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. They understood that these prophecies were of Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit is working in Peter. God's Holy Spirit is working in the apostles, revealing all things. All of a sudden, all of this is making so much sense to them. Peter couldn't have said this before Jesus Christ died. None of this stuff fit. God had to open up their mind to recall the Scriptures. This Jesus is God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They knew it happened. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So see, they knew that this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. They had been told, wait for the promise of the Father. That's what they were doing at Jerusalem on that day. They might have scattered. They might have been back. Still fishing. Remember how Jesus Christ had to appear to them and they threw the net on the other side of the boat and caught all those fish and everything. But Jesus said, you wait, you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. So he quotes that here. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He didn't really know how to describe it. This, you know, tongues like fire and noise and God's Holy Spirit and foreign languages and so forth. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your foes a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, not some other one, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Now Peter's getting pretty bold here, and he's starting to be accusatory. He's pointing the finger. Probably wasn't politically correct either, but he said, you crucified Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and he said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that surprises me. That right there, verse 37, is a surprise. How many of you remember the old black and white movies where the heroine, is the heroine the man or the woman? The woman. Okay, where the heroine gets slapped by the leading player, you know, when she's throwing a little, we call them in, down in Louisiana, hissy fit, and he goes up and he slaps her, and she says, thanks, I needed that. Brethren, do not try that at home. I don't think in real life that ever works. I have never known in my life, and I've been around a few years, for somebody to say, thanks, I needed that, when you slap them. That's what Peter did. He slapped them in the face. You crucified Christ. And they were pricked in their heart and said, what shall we do? God's Holy Spirit was about to work on these people. There's a different attitude there. They received it. Yeah, we're the ones that crucified him. And it's starting to make sense. We shouldn't have done it. Then Peter said unto them, because they said, notice, brethren, this needs to be underlined, what shall we do? That is the operative phrase. That shows the conversion. That shows the repentance beginning to take place. You know, that's the right question. What do we do now? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How did he know? You know, Jesus Christ baptized, and they baptized with Christ. Christ himself baptized none. But he knew that if they would repent, and if they would then be baptized and you know, bury the old man of sin and rise anew in Christ, Paul explains it very well in Romans 6. He says, you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you. He knew the promise wasn't just to them. Now, I think in today's church, if that would happen, if something miraculous would happen like this, it's not going to happen this way, brethren. That one group would say, ha-ha, God shed his light on us. He likes us better than all the rest. We're the ones that are doing the work. We're number one. We're not going to give it to anybody else because we're the ones. That's not the kind of attitude Peter had. The promise was to the church. The church was to go. The promise is unto you. It's outgoing, unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is the work of God that's going out. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. You know, turn around, repent, live a life as Christians. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, we talked about that recently, about receiving his word. It wasn't a matter of they sat there and they heard it. It means they accepted it. They embraced it. They believed it. They were obedient to the word of God. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that's church growth right there. But see, they received God's Holy Spirit. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every one of them, every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. God was punctuating, highlighting that something miraculous was taking place. The establishment of the New Testament church. These people wanted to do God's will. They wanted to know who Jesus was, how he had died for their sins, how he had worked salvation for them. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. This was a unique time in God's church. These people said to themselves, nothing else matters. They pulled together. God's Spirit was working in a very powerful way. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men, as every man had need. There was nothing important except the work of God, the church of God, the people of God, the called out ones. And they continued daily. Now, this isn't just a once-a-week thing. With one accord in the temple and breaking bread. It's just having their meals from house to house and to eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that was a special time. That was a unique time, that first Pentecost, brethren. We are privileged today to be able to keep the Feast of Pentecost and to know that God's Spirit is working in a few. Things are still going to happen in a tremendous way in God's church. Jesus Christ said, "Will I find faith when I return?" Indicating two things. Number one, there would be very little of God's faith on the face of the earth. But number two, there would be faith on the earth. The church would not die out. It would still be extant. And so these miracles that are being spoken of the young men and the young maidens prophesying, and fire and smoke and wonders and things, are yet ahead. God's church is viable. God's church is growing. God's church is in existence. There are those who hear the word of Jesus Christ and keep it. They live it. Brethren, this day pictures, more than anything else, God's Holy Spirit working in us, God giving the growth, God having the power. So, brethren, let's rejoice on this day of Pentecost and thank God that He is with us, He is living in us, we are His children, we're looking forward to the kingdom of God.